So we're going to read together from the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. And here's what it says. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the assurance, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also to every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Election is, so the doctrine of election is at the heart of the everlasting covenant of God's grace. And election, or the doctrine of election, is foundational to all the divine decrees that form the ways and the means of God's saving purpose in time and eternity. And election is directly and intimately linked to the extent of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And election determines the range and scope of the ministry and work of God the Holy Spirit in the gospel, through gospel preaching, throughout all time. So that, in short, election is God's choice of who will be saved, how they shall be saved, where and when they shall be saved, and why they shall be saved. And nothing in our salvation is dependent upon our works or the free will of men and women. Election explains the sovereign purpose of God in saving a people out of Adam's fallen race, for the praise and glory of his name, and for the blessing of the objects of his goodness and mercy. Now, election is met with so frequently and clearly in Scripture that we might be forgiven for thinking that it would be generally received and believed by the church. And yet what we find is that election as a teaching has been attacked and maligned throughout history. And today, many who claim to be Christians are either utterly opposed to the truth of election or completely ignorant about it because it has never been preached to them. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, the purpose of God according to election shall stand. And Daniel tells us back in the Old Testament, God doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, it's not my purpose to provide us today with the scripture proofs for election, not on this occasion anyway. And if you would like a brief scriptural overview of the subject of election, then all you have to do is read Romans chapter 9 or Ephesians chapter 1. However, I state and affirm the teaching of election to be throughout the whole of Scripture, and all God's dealings with men and women are founded on his own sovereign will and his unchangeable, we call it his immutable, purpose of particular grace and mercy. What I do want to do today is to point out something interesting to you. And I want to ask a question and I want to provide an answer according to the word of God in these few verses that we've read together. So these are the three things that I'm going to have in my mind: to point out something interesting, ask a question, and give the answer. And the first thing is the interesting, if not altogether surprising, observation from these verses. And that is this: the Apostle Paul preached election from the very start of his ministry, wherever he went. He preached it as being the heart of the gospel of God's grace. Last week we noted that Paul's stay at Thessalonica had been brief and somewhat dramatic. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2 we read, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Now, I suppose that the reference to 3 Sabbath days there doesn't mean that it was only 3 weeks that the apostle was there. Maybe those 3 Sabbath days were not consecutive. Maybe he preached to them after they had been, as it were, kicked out of the synagogue, after those 3 Sabbath days. But it was a matter of weeks. It wasn't a long time. And yet the apostle had clearly been preaching election amongst these Thessalonians. The brethren, we're told, very shortly after they started preaching, were chased from the city of Thessalonica, and later Timothy was sent back to the city to establish and comfort the young converts in the gospel during the period of persecution that arose following Paul's ministry there. Paul had moved on to Corinth, and after a while Timothy returned to Paul. He likely met him at Corinth with the news of the faith of these people at Thessalonica, and as we saw before, that news appears to have been the motivation and the occasion for this letter being sent to the city, to the believers in the city. But here's what we notice: that the very first verse of this letter, as soon as the opening greeting by Paul had been given, at once speaks of election, the election of these Thessalonian brethren. So that their election was high in Paul's thinking as a teaching, and they were evidently aware of the apostles' ministry amongst them, so that he could immediately speak to them about their election, and they knew what he was talking about. And he's telling them that he knows they are amongst the elect of God. Look at verse 4. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So from this we learn, from this interesting little observation, we learn two things. First, that election is to be preached as the true gospel, and it is not to be held back as some kind of deeper truth. And second, it is possible to know whether a man or a woman is one of God's elect chosen people. Because Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So that's the interesting observation. That leads us to our question. And it's a question which I think we probably all have asked ourselves at one time or another. How do I know if I'm one of God's elect? How do I know if I'm one of God's elect? Well, that's the question over. So that's two out of three dealt with. And this is the answer. Paul gives us five evidences in these verses that show us how we can tell, we know, whether we are the elect of God. And the first one is in verse 5. He says, the gospel came to you in power. Paul tells us he saw an evidence of election in that the gospel came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. When Paul preached the gospel, it was not simply the hearing of words to these people, to these folk. The ministry was owned by God in their lives. It had a spiritual impact insofar as the people received gladly the words that had been spoken to them of the person of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation and the gospel of grace and truth. Now, when the apostle speaks here about assurance, it's an interesting point because some people talk of assurance as though it were a special spiritual grace imparted to a few honoured believers whereby they never doubt their salvation. Whereas the rest of us have to struggle through our Christian pilgrimage with doubt and fear and facing sin and temptation. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. The assurance here is that they believed what Paul said was true. They believed the message that they heard. They believed the gospel that was preached to them. So we can forget that warm glow feeling of the super Christians who never have any reason to doubt. The question is, do you believe the gospel Paul preached? And I can ask that to you and to me today. Do you believe the gospel that Paul preached? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? That's what Paul said in Acts 17, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Do you believe that? Because are you assured that that is true is the heart of the question. And faith enables a sinner dead in their sins to believe the gospel testimony of Scripture to be true. That is, the gospel came to you in power and not in word only. Then Paul gives a second evidence of election. He says, you can discern God's faithful servants. And I think this is another interesting element of our awareness of what election is in the experience of an individual. It's an indication of our election that we can discern God's faithful servants. Not only do the elect hear and believe the gospel, but they know what isn't the gospel. They have a discernment for what is true and also for what is not true. And actually, it's even more than that. It is who is true and who is not true. It's the message and the preacher, says the Apostle Paul. They could discern God's faithful servants. Paul says, "Ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord." You see, they knew because it resonated with them that this was the truth that these men were preaching to us. And the Lord's elect can smell a rat. The Lord's elect can smell and detect error. They can tell something isn't right, maybe even before they can properly explain what it is that is discomforting them. And that is why the Lord's people struggle to sit under free will preaching, struggle to sit under works preaching. They can't abide it. It turns their stomach. It offends their spirit, and they're only in it a little while, and they're saying to themselves, "This isn't enough. This isn't right. This isn't doing my soul any good." And maybe you can't put your finger on the exact thing, but you know what's right and you know what's not. It's the same Bible. It's the same format. It's the same hymns. It's the same surroundings. But it just isn't the same message. And we know it, and we become suspicious of the ministers, and we become suspicious of the message that they're preaching. And that is an indication that we are the elect of God. And then Paul gives a third evidence. He says, "You feel affliction of heart like you never felt before. But that sorrow is mitigated by the joy of the Holy Spirit." And again, this is one of the features of true faith, an awareness of sin. These people followed the apostles' example and they followed Christ, but their way was hard and sometimes it was overwhelming. Again, some people speak about their victorious Christian lives, and we think, "I wish I was like that." But the Thessalonians were not like that, and Paul certainly was not like that. Nor is it the experience of many believers in Scripture, nor the experience of men and women throughout church history. Rather, we feel the conflict between flesh and spirit, between doubt and faith, between sadness for sin and joy in salvation. And it's an affliction of contradiction, and we genuinely struggle to cope. We can be up and we can be down because it seems as if we glimpse the Lord and then we lose sight of him. We have fellowship that is sweet, and then we feel the bitterness of the circumstances of our lives. We understand the redemption of the cross, and then the old man rises again, and we find ourselves in a fight. And the battle, that's a strange mix of fleshy affliction and spiritual joy. And Paul indicates that the very struggle that causes us to doubt our salvation is an evidence of our election. And then the apostle gives us a fourth evidence. He says in verse 7, "You become an example to other believers." Now, most of us would recoil at such a notion. But within a few short weeks, these believers at Thessalonica were gaining a reputation, as reported by Timothy, of being faithful under pressure. They were becoming patterns of good works and of what it was to suffer afflictions. And they endeavoured to be honourable and truthful, to be courageous in the face of opposition, yet being meek and patient. Now we may be sure that not everyone all the time exhibited these qualities. But there was a change, there was a move, there was a tenor in their lives already that they would stand for this gospel because they had found something new, something real, something meaningful in their souls. They had become partakers of eternal life and there was no going back. And then the apostle gives the fifth evidence. This is the last one. You want to speak about what you've learned. Now, I've probably already spoken too long today, but this is another mark of a true believer. You can't keep in what you've seen and heard. You want others to know about it. You want others to have what you have. And is that not true for those? I mean, we have that in a general sense, don't we? We have it in the sense that we want the gospel to go out. We long to see men and women being saved. But think about those who are closest to us. Think about those whom we love. Think about our children. Think about our grandchildren. That their spiritual, eternal well-being is the greatest anxiety that we have in our souls. And that's a mark of our election. We want them to know what we have come to know. We want them to know whom we have come to know. What a contradiction we are to ourselves. And yet these very marks of true faith that the apostle and Timothy here delineate are the evidence of the work of God in a sinner's life to provoke and to promote and to bring to the experience of that sinner the grace and the goodness of God. Am I one of God's elect? Am I one of the Lord's elect people? Well, do you believe the gospel of electing grace in Jesus Christ? Do you know when what you are hearing is true and when it isn't? Do you feel the sin of your own heart despite the hope of grace that you hold? If you could go back to what you once were, would you rather stay here? And do you want to share with others what you have found? The answer to those questions are yes. And that is what makes the evidence of election sure in our lives. Peter says in his second epistle, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.